What do you value in life? What do you find most valuable? What is especially important to you? What is near and dear to your heart? When we think about things, when we think about what's important, what are the essentials? If you know me really well, you know I'm not terribly sentimental about stuff. I lose stuff, it's not the end of the world. But there are a few things that are important. It's always nice to have a few things. Things that we find important. My great aunt died just before I entered high school, and she left me a pocket watch. Now, it's a lady's pocket watch, so it's not exactly something I'd go around wearing. It's not very big, it's a little tiny thing. But my great aunt was a religious sister. It was the only thing that was actually hers. Everything else belonged in the community. It was her only possession in life. And she gave it to me. It's a nice thing. It's very impressive. And it is a beautiful thought that she gave it to me. I have my grandfather's rosary. There's a beautiful story with my grandfather's rosary. He kept it for a long time, and I mean a long time. As in, from the time he went to war until just before he died, he gave it to his daughter, my mother, and said, "Here, take this. They won't let me be buried with this. They'll try and find something fancier." There are important things in life. But what's at the top? What rises above everything else? What takes its precedence? When we ask ourselves this question, I genuinely want you to think about it and really consider where this all comes from. Today we celebrate the most holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the grand scheme of things, when we think about it, even in epic ancient literature, from epic ancient literature all the way to today, they talk about these great artifacts of life, don't they? If you read the ancient poems, they're always trying to get something of the gods, aren't they? Trying to get Hermes sandals, the fastest thing alive. They're trying to get the Aegis of Athena, that's the great breastplate that is invulnerable, the lightning bolts of Zeus, these great things of godlike power, because they have this incredible power, this incredible meaning. It takes precedence above everything else. And we think, wow. In the modern era, we've moved beyond that, haven't we? Or have we? We don't call it godlike power anymore. We don't call it the power of the gods. No, we call it technology. I need the fastest processor. I need the biggest weapon. I need the biggest power. It needs to be the most powerful. It has to be global ending. Weapons of mass destruction, the biggest, the powerful, the biggest, the greatest, the highest. There seems to be this constant pursuit. We pursue for the highest of goals. We reach for the highest of heights, don't we? And yet, even above that, even above the greatest technology, whether it's weapon or feeds everyone or it's cold fusion, it doesn't matter. It's this godlike power of desire. It's this reach, this constant striving for something godlike. And in the truest irony, and when I think about it, it seems that way to me, in the truest irony, as we reach for mythic godlike power, God himself walked on the earth and gave us his very body. The body and blood of God. To even say it out loud is the kind of thing that takes my breath away. To really stop and consider what it is to receive God. Not a piece of his creation, which would be less than perfection. Not a part of what he uses every day, which would still be less than perfection. But a very piece of God himself, offered without a power struggle, offered without a competition, offered in the simplest and most humble of ways, we receive God. It's funny to me, but when I look at my calendar and someone asks, "What are you doing today?" I always say, "Well, if there's nothing else on the calendar," I say, "Well, I do have Mass. It's very important." They say, "Yeah, yeah, what else are you doing?"
And that's fine. As long as we remember that, I might as well say, well, for about 30 minutes in the morning, I have to go save the world. But after that, I'm free. Because when we have this great celebration, when we give witness to what we are about to do here in this Mass, we're ringing about the salvation of the world. God visits his people, and we're stepping into salvation. We celebrate that today, and it's a good reminder for us. It's a good time of the year, it's a good time to remember that we should never make this a casual or complacent reality. We should never become indifferent as to what we are receiving, and we should never lose sight of the importance of what it is that goes on here. We receive God himself. That's why we have a sanctuary. That's why we have these steps. It isn't just so you can see me easier. This isn't theater. It's a repeated action we recognize, but this isn't theater. This isn't about our entertainment, but separating out this holy and sacred space because God is present. God will be present here on this altar, before our very eyes. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Fully present, fully human, fully divine, and lacking in nothing. This is God who comes to visit. And so it's important for us to remember what we're doing. It's important at times like these to remember, are we really making the effort to recognize what's going on? Do we make the hour fast? You know, genuinely, do we make the hour fast? I'm not talking to you to stop eating at exactly 3:30. I am asking, did we make a conscious effort? No gum, no coffee, water if we need it, medication if we need it. If we have a condition, if we're diabetic, if we need something, we take it. It's not about hurting ourselves. But do we make that fast to prepare ourselves for God? What's our mindset when we go forward to receive communion? Am I thinking about that bill that I haven't paid? Or that person in the pew that I'm just glad to be not sitting right behind them right the second as I walk up? I don't have to smell them for a few seconds, and you know, maybe it's just that moment of reprieve I'm just really appreciating. Do I see that person in the pew and I think, man, I gotta call them, you know, I gotta talk to that person. It's been a few weeks, you know, I gotta make sure that I get a hold of them. Do we wave at the person on our way back? Do we know where we're going? Never underestimate, we're given a great gift in this church. This church teaches us many things. Its very design instructs us. We all face this direction together because we are that pilgrim church. We're headed toward God. I get a little confused sometimes because I stand on the other side, so we're almost in a circle. But the important thing is that the general intention is that we're coming toward God. We're trying to draw this great image back towards him. We come forward to receive God because we are on this pilgrim journey. We're trying to receive God himself. And we should be aware of that. When we come up to the minister, we come face to face with God. And the statement is made. The body of Christ. Deacon, minister, it doesn't matter who you're going to. The statement is still the same. The body of Christ. Do we realize that contained within the statement is actually a question? And when the minister stands there and holds the body of Christ, what he's actually saying is, do you accept and believe what the Catholic Church holds to be true? That this is, in fact, Jesus Christ, truly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, in every little fragment standing before you. And contained within that host, we participate in the greater communion of the Catholic Church. That means we stand with the Church in her dogma, in her teaching, when she expresses the truth, that we stand with it. And that in this expression of communion, that is to say, we stand with the Church on this action, we say amen. We don't say thank you. We don't say hi, how you doing? We don't say any of those things. We say amen. Because amen means I do believe. Don't say I do believe, say amen. Because contained within that is this great reality. I bet you didn't realize the question was that long. It would take a lot longer to distribute communion if I had to ask that every single time I distribute communion. So instead I say, the body of Christ. The rest is in blood. And if we stand with God, we say amen. We don't mumble it. Because if I don't know if you said it, suddenly I'm in a rough spot because I'm not supposed to hand out communion to people who don't know what they're doing. We say amen. I don't have to shout it. I don't have to let the whole church know. But I should know if I'm the one distributing. Maybe you should shout it. Sam doesn't hear very well. No offense, Sam. His hearing's not what it used to be. But we should know. We should know and say amen. When we receive God, do we receive Him with reverence? No one should ever reach out to take it from my hand. You do not take communion from the hand of the minister. We either stick out our tongue and receive reverently so that we might have that, or put one hand in the oven. Not one hand, not a handout, but one hand in the other. Clearly identifying that we do know that we are about to receive the single most important thing in our lives. And only after we've received it in our hand do we take it and receive. We don't go back to the pew and stare at it. We don't wander off. Right there, in front of the minister, we receive this. In the ancient church, because the Eucharist was the identifier of being in communion with the church, because it was the thing that kept us as part of the greater body of Christ, agents would try and sneak in and try and get a host. Agents of the government, agents of other faiths, whoever it was, they were trying to steal the Eucharist because they knew it was that important. As such, the priest was the only one who could give out communion. And if he didn't know you, he didn't give you communion. Because if you didn't know the priest, there was no way he'd know if you were that member or not. Imagine if you all had to come and get to know me so that I recognize you before I give you communion. I know, it's a scary thought, right? That's why we say amen instead. That's why we show our posture. Whether we receive on our tongue or we receive in our hand, we have that clear, identifying posture that says, I know what I'm doing, I have been trained, and I am participating in this to the best of my ability because I'm aware that God is here. That is what we celebrate today. That is what we do. It's a good time. It's the beginning of the summer. It's a good time to evaluate. Am I dedicated to the Eucharist? Do I know what I'm doing? Am I faithful to it? Today we celebrate this great feast, and I assume that 4:30 Mass, which is usually standing room only, has a few empty pews because some people don't want to go to Mass twice in a weekend, which I do not judge. It's okay. But hopefully this Corpus Christi procession is going to be really something to see. If you get a chance, come out and see it. We'll have 4 stational altars where we'll go and visit at the end of the 10:30 Mass. It should be quite an event. Because we celebrate this great identifier. As the Second Vatican Council describes it, it is the source and summit of our faith. And there should be nothing more important. What's important in your life?